For what that's worth as far as time. But anyway, Matthew chapter 7, and we're picking up the Sermon on the Mount in verse number 12. Matthew 7, verse 12. And this is a verse that is often referred to as the Golden Rule. And there's a lot of different variations of this in many different religious things or even philosophical things. But we're going to look at this verse here this morning, Matthew 7, verse 12. And the Bible says, "Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we again thank you that we can be here this morning to worship you. We're so thankful for the Word of God that shows us how to live this life. And Lord, reveals to us what you have for us. And Lord, we're so thankful for that. And that you'd help us to be faithful to it and to live out the truths and commands contained within. Even one this morning that can seem very simple, but there's a great challenge to it. And Lord, that you'd help us as a church and as individual believers to live this out. And God, we thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We looked, the last time we were here in Matthew chapter 7, a couple weeks ago, we looked at prayer. And we looked at the passage, verses 7 through 11, about ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And we talked about the need for seeking God in everything that we do, but especially for our spiritual needs. It's easy to pray for our physical needs of healing, of finances, of different things like that, but how much more do we need to seek the Lord for our spiritual needs to be met? And of spiritual discernment for God to work in and through our lives. And that only comes from His enabling as we are dependent on Him. And we can know that He will hear and answer us when we continue to seek and to ask and to knock. And as we've gone through this whole Sermon on the Mount, I think as, if I remember, this is the 24th or 25th message, we're coming to an end on this great section here. But this sermon deals with many different specific things that Jesus deals with, from things like adultery, divorce, lust, anger, murder, hypocrisy, anxiety, stewardship, revenge, love, retaliation, the law as a whole, and other things as well. But as Jesus starting to wind down this sermon, he gives really a summary of everything up to this point here in this verse. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And it's often, as I mentioned, referred to as the Golden Rule. But I think that term kind of does it a disservice of the depth of what is being said here. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. But this guiding principle gives us guidance really in all areas of our lives. And in essence, it summarizes the whole law. And that's what he says at the end of the verse, for this is the law and the prophets. Everything really could be summed up from the entire Old Testament, in a sense, in this verse. And we're going to look at that this morning. Now, question for you. What do you think of, if you think of the idea of someone who treats you well? You maybe have a lot of different thoughts. Hopefully, maybe your spouse. If not, don't tell me. And but for me, if I think of someone who treats me well, that is consistent every single time, without fail, is Chick-fil-A. This is fresh. Picked up Pastor Gopher from the airport last weekend, and on our way back, we stopped at Chick-fil-A because it's right there, and my wife called that says we're eating it. She loves Chick-fil-A, and it's like, sorry, dear, it ain't going to make it back to you. And but Chick-fil-A, in many ways, they're seen as the gold standard of customer service. You know, my pleasure. They always going to answer my pleasure. They're always polite, well-dressed. They take care of you, and they give you the wonderful chicken that we desire when we go there. And I think they're the best and most successful fast food chain for probably several reasons, but their hospitality and their customer service is by far the best. And I worked at McDonald's, and it was definitely not the best. And I tried to be, but as a whole, not so much. It's just different when you go to somewhere like that. I'm sure there's maybe other places you think of. Hopefully Martin's Pantry, we're up there too, I'd like to think. But how do we want to be treated? Pretty good, because we like to be treated well. And Jesus says here, that's how we're supposed to treat others. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. And again, on the surface level, we could almost dismiss this as something simple and easy. Oh, I got it. We need to be nice to people. Yeah, I got it. Moving on. But there's an incredible depth here as it really covers any and every possible interaction that we could have with someone. Really will fall under the parameters of this verse. It covers every hypothetical, every difficult situation, and is kind of all-encompassing for our personal relationships and interactions with other people. One person said about this, in this part of the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord begins to draw his discourse to a conclusion. The lesson he enforces on our notice are broad and general and full of the deepest wisdom. Let us mark them in succession. He lays down a general principle for our guidance in all doubtful questions between man and man. We are to do unto others as we would have others do to us. We are not to deal with others as others deal with us. This is mere selfishness and heathenism. We're to deal with others as we would like others to deal with us. This is real Christianity. This is a golden rule indeed. It does not merely forbid all petty malice and revenge, all cheating and overreaching. It does much more. It settles 100 difficult points, which in a world like this are continually arising between man and man. It prevents the necessity of laying down endless little rules for our conduct in specific cases. It sweeps the whole debatable ground with one mighty principle, and it shows us a balance and measure by which everyone may see at once what is his duty. Is there a thing we would not like our neighbor to do to us? Then let us always remember that is a thing we ought not to do to him. Is there a thing that we would like him to do to us? Then this is the very thing we ought to do to him. How many intricate questions would be decided at once if this rule were honestly used? And there's so many different theoretical situations that we find ourselves in our interactions with people as we go throughout our life. In many of them, there's not a specific thing. If someone says this, you need to do this in the Bible. But here in this verse, it all encompasses everything. And it says, treat them how you would want to be treated. And we'll see that this is a great challenge to us. And there also has to be a balance and understanding of godly wisdom with this. The assumption is that our actions are filtered by God's word. That what I would want done to me is in line with God's word. We're not talking about a selfish, worldly mindset with this. We're talking about someone who is a devoted follower of Christ. And we'll explain this a little more as we go. But are there any challenging people in your life? Don't point at them if they're in here. We're called to treat them as we want to be treated. We treat ourselves better than anyone else. Most of our decisions that we make are filtered by, what do I want to do? What pleases me the most? What is most convenient for me? And that's how we ought to self-sacrificially serve other people. And Jesus has already alluded to this core concept in this sermon already. And in Matthew 5, he says, give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Then in a couple verses later, he says, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So this is not a new groundbreaking thing. He's been laying this foundation the whole time. But it's about an outward, generous focus on others instead of an inward, selfish focus on ourselves. And we see this displayed beautifully in the early church, especially in passages like Acts chapter 2. If you're familiar with that passage, it talks about these new believers who are coming together, facing intense persecution. What do? They fellowship together. They serve together. They discipled each other. They sacrificially gave to others locally and for foreign missions. They shared the gospel to their enemies and prayed for them even while they are being attacked and even martyred. They lived this out. They were doing unto others as they wanted, how they would want to be treated. They were emulating the sacrifice of our Savior, and we are called to do the same. We like it when people sacrifice and go out of their way for us. I've been on the receiving end of this many times in my life, and I never thought, I wish they wouldn't have done that for me. No, normally it's a humbling thing, a grateful thing. One person said about this passage, how we treat others is not to be determined by how we expect them to treat us, or by how we think they should treat us, but by how we want them to treat us. Herein is the heart of the principle, an aspect of the general truth that is not found in similar expressions in other religions and philosophies. That is a sort of revolutionary change that Jesus gives here. Every other form of this basic principle has been given in purely negative terms. and is found in the literature of almost every major religion and philosophical system. The motivation that is basically selfish refraining from harming others in order that they will not harm us. Those negative forms of the rule are not golden because they are primarily utilitarian and motivated by self-preservation and fear. But he says here, selfless love does not serve in order to prevent its own harm or to ensure its own welfare. It serves for the sake of the one being served and serves in the way it likes being served, whether it ever receives such service or not. That level of love is divine and can be achieved only by divine help. Only God's children can have right relations with others because they possess the motivation and the resources to refrain from self-righteously condemning others and to love in an utterly selfless way. So what is being said here is complete opposite of what most others would say. Most others say, well, you don't want people doing bad things to you, so don't do bad things to them. It's a backwards. It's a, I don't want people to do mean things to me, so that is my motivation for not doing mean things to them. That's how most people live, functionally. You know, I don't want people coming after me, so I'm just going to avoid it and not serve them. But the wrong thinking with this is it gives a root in selfishness, not selflessness, that Christ has called us to. And it all comes back to the idea that God has called us to, and we're challenged all throughout this Sermon on the Mount to represent him as citizens of his kingdom in this life. That anyone can live the other way. I'm not going to hurt you so you don't hurt me. Anyone can do that. But as Christians, we're called to love others even if they never love us back. One person said, in the context of fulfilling the scriptures, the rule provides a handy summary of the righteousness to be displayed in the kingdom by kingdom citizens. How does the Bible say that people will know that we represent him, that we are his disciples? In John, it says, by how we love one another, how we sacrifice for others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, how we do unto them as we would have them do unto us. And I fear that this is sorely lacking in most churches today. We bite and devour one another. We make assumptions and broad-brushing statements about others. We refuse fellowship over preferential things. We form groups and cliques and reject anyone that's not like us. This can happen even in churches. Got friends over here and friends over there that never even talk to each other. We start criticizing others for having specks in their eyes when ours are full of beams, as we looked a few weeks ago. And we often do the bare minimum of service or sacrifice so we don't inconvenience ourselves instead of being extravagantly generous like we wish others would do for us. We don't take the time to check on others, wrap our arms around them like we want people to do for us when we're hurting, when we're struggling. We neglect the opportunities we have to pour our lives into someone else through disciple making because it's hard, it's time consuming, it's life altering to commit to this. Think about the times in your life, maybe even recently, that you were struggling and maybe thought, I just wish someone would encourage me. I just wish someone was there. Be there to listen to you, to pray over you, to help you, or just say, I love you. I'm here for you. We could go on and on of how we would like to be treated, especially in difficulty. But how come we don't often seek to do that? Why is that a foreign concept to us so often? Because it shouldn't be, but it is. Again, some of that's our selfish human nature. But as God is working in and through our life, this ought to become the norm of serving and loving others in demonstrable ways. And that's why I'm burdened, as we were talking again in Sunday school this morning, about having a disciple-making culture. I'm trying to build this up of what that means and what that looks like. And a big part of it is because I need it in my life. And really, for the first time, this really happened as far as someone pouring themselves into me, not just as a pastor, not just as a from a teacher or whatever, but from an individual basis, was when I met Pastor McAvoy, and he began to pour himself into me long before we ever knew that God would call us here. And that began to change me. And I want to see that happen in and through our church over and over again, that what we've been given doesn't stop and die with us, that we pass it on to those who are coming behind us. And we desperately need that in our lives. Yes, for their accountability, for the instructing of God's word, but even beyond that, for the fellowship encouragement that we need to serve each other in this way, to have specific people that are in our corner that come alongside of us The word that's often used in the Bible for comfort, or even the Holy Spirit, who's our comforter, it's the word paraclete. It means to come alongside. How often do we long for someone to come alongside us in our life when we're struggling? And if we don't buy into this, we're going to be sorely lacking in our love for each other and their ability to do unto others as we want them to do unto us. And the intricate part of this, of making disciples and living this out, is prayer. Because what is the first word of verse 12? Therefore. When you see a therefore, go see what it's there for. And we looked at a couple weeks ago about prayer, of seeking God's will to be done in our life, of that spiritual discernment, of spiritual growth, and of seeking that for ourselves and others. One person said, therefore is the most important word in the golden rule. It relates to the golden rule, to that which precedes it. That is, it's all hinges on prayer. It comes together one package. Don't lift out the golden rule and say that you live by it. Understand what the Lord is talking about. Only as we ask, seek, and knock are we able to live in light of the golden rule. And we cannot live this out in our own strength and power, because this goes against our very human nature. We need the enabling power of God through the Holy Spirit to continually seek this out. One person said, the golden rule of conduct is not a prerequisite for salvation, for no person except Christ could perfectly obey it. But Jesus is commanding that those who are already citizens of the kingdom of heaven to seek to order their personal lives by this standard, which in its essence far surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. In other words, the command of Jesus demands a standard of conduct that surpasses what is normally expected, a command that can only be fulfilled by those who possess the gift of God's Spirit. The perfect love of the Heavenly Father is most reflected in His children when they treat others as they themselves wish to be treated. Begin to apply in the power of the Holy Spirit the golden rule test. Ask yourself whether the action you think is beneficial to others is actually one you would want to receive yourself. Such actions might just change your interactions for the better and for God's glory. How often do we stop and think about what I'm about to say or do? Is that what I would want to be said to me or done to me? Is it just scratching the surface of what I would truly want, of going beyond? And again, as we mentioned, this is intimately tied with our prayer life. Asking God to help us to grow our love, to open our eyes to see ways that we can serve one another in this way. Asking for wisdom and discernment of how to fulfill this and how we can reflect His love to those that are around us. Because living this out, it doesn't happen by accident. Oh, I accidentally was over and abundantly serving them. No, this is intentionally and prayerfully. When was the last time we stopped and prayed and thought about someone else going through a difficult time with this question? If I were in their shoes going what they're going through, how would I want to be treated? What would I wish for someone to do to me if I had this need? And again, I've been on the receiving end of this several times in my life and experienced, even in, often just in simple ways, but I knew what it meant for that person to do what they did. But sometimes just saying, hey, let's just get together and for a meal or coffee and just talk and pray. Maybe doing a physical service for them when they don't have the time or there's something happening in their life. There's so many ways that this can be played out. But this verse here gives us a great standard to test against when we are tempted to be selfish with this. Someone else said, this is a wonderfully comprehensive rule of action. It bids us to consider the interests of others as well as our own. It bids us to set our neighbor alongside of ourselves and think of him as having the same rights as we have and requiring from us the same treatment that we give to ourselves. It gives us a standard by which to test all our motives and all our conduct bearing on others. We are at once in thought to change places with this person toward whom duty is to be determined and asked, if he were where I am and I was where he was, how should I want him to treat me in this case? He says, the application of this rule would instantly put to stop all rash, hasty actions, for it commands us to consider our neighbor and question our own heart before doing anything. It would slay all selfishness, for it compels us to regard our neighbor's interests as precisely equal to our own. It would lead us to honor others, for it puts us and them on the same platform. And he goes on, but he ends it. He says, the perfect working of this rule ever would make heaven, for the will of God would then be done on earth as it is in heaven. Could you just imagine if every person in this world treated others as they would want to be treated? We wouldn't need laws anymore. We wouldn't need rules, all these things, because it would be perfect. Now we know that that's impossible on a global scale. But what about within our church? What would that look like just within our church family? If we all strive to live this out as much as possible by the enabling power of God. And again, it's not that we're doing horrible in this area, but can we do more? What more can we do? What things can we think about? Whatever your roles are in this life, think through this question in light of those roles. If I were my spouse, how would I want to be treated? If I were my child, how would I want to be treated? If I were my boss or my employees, how would I want to be treated? If I were my fellow church member, how would I want them to treat me? Some of you are thinking, I just want to be left alone, so I'll leave everybody else alone. There's a problem with that, multiple problems with that. One, no one honestly can say that because we were created with a need for other people, for relationships, to grow together. Just look how many times the Bible talks about one another. And if you pull away from others, you're not only hurting yourself from being helped, but you're also not able to live out this command to serve and love others and be a part of disciple making. Well, I don't know what to say or to do. Well, we already talked about that prayer is so vital for this. Ask God for help. And also, I think Pastor Tom mentioned today, it doesn't take a lot of words to love someone most of the time, to live this out. But it's vitally important that we remember something else about this verse as we bring this to a close, is that this rule has zero expectations. Often in our life, we do something for someone else, but there's a thought in our mind of, one day I can cash this in. Maybe not so much in those words, but we'll use it. Oh, hey, remember that time I helped you? Hey, I need that favor now. Is that always bad? Not necessarily. But that's not the heart of Christ. That's not should be our heart, that we're looking to cash in favors, or that we are so strained in our relationships with people that we have to cash in favors to twist their arm to helping us. Hopefully that's not the case. But here are some worldly mindsets that we need to combat. And the first, as I mentioned, is, if you do something for me, then I'll do something for you. But we are called to be proactive in our love for others, even if it's never reciprocated. It's not about this idea of gaining karma or whatever, or I did this for you, so you owe me now. That's not what this is. This is no strings attached. That's what true love looks like. It doesn't keep score. Not, hey, remember that time I did this for you? We get ourselves in trouble probably in our marriages sometimes. Hey, remember the other day, you know, I did the dishes, now it's your turn. Now, that's going to get you in trouble very quickly, I would imagine. If you need help from someone, just ask. Don't try to guilt them or twist in their arm because you did something for them that one time and living on that for the rest of your life. That's opposite of what this is saying. Sometimes this can come into play even in generational battles or conflicts that we hear sometimes. Well, what have these young people done for me? Why should I invest in them? Or why do we have to serve these old people? They didn't do anything for me. Or things should be done how I want it to be done. Comes from both sides. That's not biblical thinking. It's not an us versus them. It's together. I love Titus chapter 2, where it talks about those who are older or more mature in Christ are discipling and teaching those who are younger. And that takes effort on both sides. One, that effort from those who have more longevity or maturity in their walk with God to invest in others, and it takes those who are younger to receive it. We need that. It's not an us versus them. That's the worldly mindset. God's mindset is that we see everyone as valued and needing our love and service. The Bible uses the term in honor, preferring one another. Another all-encompassing statement. We ought to give others the benefit of the doubt and see the best in them. And this is more important now than ever before in our social media age. We see somebody post something, whatever. Well, they're an idiot. I can't believe they would do that or whatever. We begin to make these wrong judgments, as we looked at a few weeks ago about having good judgment, of judging righteous judgment. When we are condemning and criticizing others without any basis, without truth from God's word, that is not living this out. We want others to give us the benefit of the doubt, or at least hear our story of way, maybe why we did something. We need to be proactive in demonstrating our love. Second thing, we talked about this a little bit. Second worldly mindset is I won't do a negative thing toward you that I don't want done against me. And this is how a lot of people operate in their lives. And it's a negative statement that's in contrast to this. This mindset really is a selfish mindset. And it's ultimately going to lead to retaliation because other people are going to offend us. Most of the time, not even intentionally. Oh, they did this to me, so now I'm going to get them. We had a truce. They didn't even know it, but they offended me. They did this or whatever, so now I'm going to get them back. And that his peace is broken very quickly. It's not the mark of godliness because anyone can have a truce for a while. Even hardened criminals warring against each other, they can have truce against each other so they don't take each other out, at least for a time. This is not I didn't go after them. That's not a mark of godliness. But it takes the work of God to live out verse 12 in the positive side. And again, another caveat here is that there has to be discernment that goes with this. I would love for someone to give me $1 million. So does that mean if I see someone, I need to go give them $1 million? No, I don't have $1 million to give them anyway. This is all filtered through the teaching of God's word and the priorities that God has given to us. This living this out cannot violate something else. I'm called to take care of my own family. If I go and give everything I weigh away to someone else and I can't take care of my family, that's a problem there. There's a balance here. This isn't just anything goes. It's got to be filtered by the word of God. But there's a lot of things that I can give freely to any and everyone. That is the love. That is the service that we may have, the patience and gentleness toward others. In many ways, it's the fruit of the Spirit being lived out in the lives of other people or toward other people through our lives. Another distortion of this today is that we see, well, you don't want people to judge you, so you shouldn't judge them. That is thrown around so much. Problem with that is we already saw a few weeks ago is that we aren't called to never judge anyone. Jesus said we're supposed to judge righteous judgment, to deal with things in our own life, but then we're supposed to call to help others with spiritual discernment. And we looked at that, and if someone else is engaged in a sinful behavior, lifestyles, and want me to condone it or even celebrate it, that is not righteous judgment. That violates the clear commands of God's word. And there's so many today who are pushing this, even in Christian circles, well, you just can't judge them. Only God can judge them. No, the word of God judges them, and I can say what God's word says. I can do it in a loving way, but I can do it in a bold way. And we're loving isn't avoiding the truth. If I had a problem, if I had cancer, I hope the doctor would tell me so that I could get treatment and deal with it. Not to say, oh, you'll be fine, and I drop over dead in a few months. That is the opposite of love, and yet there's so much of this today in our culture that says it is hateful to say the truth. Now, can you say the truth in a hateful way? Yes. But I don't think that's our problem most of the time. And again, if my son says he identifies as a traffic cone and want to play in the highway, I hopefully care enough about him to not let him do that. There's so many people today who want to throw all these other things out there. Oh, I say this or I do this. Well, what does God's word say? That's what it comes down to. That's the righteous judgment that we're supposed to have. Even if it's not popular, we're not called to acquiesce to the sinful demands of others, but to speak the truth in love. And I want someone to love me enough to tell me the truth. If I say or do something that is displeasing to God, that there's hopefully someone in my life that will come to me and said, hey, what are you doing here? And I'm thankful for people that have done that and hopefully will continue to do that in my life because I need that. Because guess what? I know this is hard to believe. I'm not perfect. My first Sunday as senior pastor, I haven't figured it all out yet. That's a shock to you. But we need each other to keep each other accountable to God's word. That's what the church is for, to disciple each other in God's word. So just a final few practical things to think about with this. How can we have some action steps with this? Number one, pray for wisdom and opportunities to lovingly serve. We've already talked about this, but it's got to be coupled with prayer. We need God to enable us and to help us and to see and to give us discernment and say, man, there's something off of them. Okay, I need to go find out what's going on and ask God for that. Think through practical ways when you have opportunities. Someone that you know that's in your sphere of influence, you hear of a need or something, say, I can do that. And think through some ways that can be done. It was the Lord's timing as I was studying this out a week or so ago, something happened to someone we knew that came up, and God was like, you can do something with this. And I was like, oh, the Lord's timing is always perfect. And I'm thankful to have a small part of being able to help serve someone else. That should be a constant thing in our life. Third thing is be yielded to the Holy Spirit's directing. Sometimes God will put someone on your heart and mind of go encourage them. Go do this, whatever it may be. Go pray for them. And you know what? When God prompts us to something, it's rarely convenient. We got something else going on we're trying to do, and yet God says, hey, if it was you, and you would want to be someone to be inconvenienced to help you. The next thing is if God brings someone to your mind, encourage them. Send them a note or a text. Say, hey, I'm praying for you. Some friends of ours recently found out going through a great trial, and God just put it on my heart and said, hey, just send them a text. Say, hey, we're praying for you. We're hurting with you through this. And maybe you've been on the receiving end of those at times, and how much of encouragement that can be. Love others with no strings attached, even your enemies. And we looked several weeks ago about what that means to love our enemies and to pray for those that despitefully use you, that Jesus talked about. But love them, even if they don't return it. And then prepare to be taken advantage of or even rejected. Because our self-defensive mechanism is, well, if I'm serving other people, I'm going to be taken advantage of. But you're probably right. Not everyone's going to receive it. Not everyone's going to return the favor. But that's the idea. We're not doing it to get anything from them. We're doing it to lovingly serve as Christ gave himself completely for us. And he was rejected. He was taken advantage of. If I serve and do something for someone, I give in a certain way toward them and they never return it, that's okay because I wasn't doing it for them. I was doing it for God to honor and please him. So be ready for that. If we come to that mindset, well, I'm doing it so I get something from them later, you're going to be severely disappointed. Next thing, don't make assumptions about others without knowledge of the whole situation. Give someone the benefit of the doubt like you would hope they would if they heard something about you. How often do you hear something about someone and you're like, oh, I can't believe they would do that or say that. And then you find out the whole situation. You're like, oh, I had it all wrong. Hopefully, if a friend of yours said something or heard something that they would defend you, say, well, wait a second. I know this person. And maybe there is truth to it and they help you deal with it. But often it's misunderstanding. We need to give others the benefit of the doubt. And the last thing is pray for them as you would want to be prayed for. This is probably the most challenging part of this whole thing, is do I pray for others the way I hope that they pray for me? And I say I greatly fail in this area that I want to grow in, and I hope to grow in. Have you thought about how would you want to be prayed for? Are we doing that for those in our life? It doesn't take finances. It doesn't take human strength. Anyone can do this, but it does take our time. It does take our effort to think through that, to think through who in my life, in my circle that is struggling, that's got different things, how would I want to be prayed for if I was them? And begin praying those ways. Again, as we looked a few weeks ago, is our prayer list mainly outward needs or spiritual needs? Yes, there's physical needs we need to pray for, but do we neglect the spiritual needs? This is what God has called us to do here in this verse. One final verse, it was in our Sunday school, I was looking at it, but James 1:22 says we're called to not just be hearers of the word, but to be doers. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. May God help us as a church and as believers to live this command out. Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you for your word and the challenge of a verse like this that seems such a light thing and surface level. But Lord, there's so much here that we fail with. And Lord, that you would enable us to live this out as individuals and as a church to love others, to do unto them as we would want to be done unto us, that you would open our eyes, that you would help us see those that are around us that are hurting, that are in need, that we can serve, that we can show your love to in response to your love that you showed to us. And Lord, even as we think about in a few moments as we partake of communion, as we think about what you did for us, and in light of that, there's nothing that we could do that would ever compare to that. Lord, no no amount of people that we could serve, no way of serving would be too great in comparison. And Lord, that you'd help us to continue to grow in this area. Lord, I'm so thankful for so many in our church that are already doing much of this, but Lord, that you'd help us to keep growing in this, that when people come in contact with us or in our church, they see this love being poured out and know that it's from you. And Lord, I ask that you would help us with this. And Lord, as we take these next few moments to look into your word about this communion and thinking about your sacrifice for us, that we would be stirred and challenged. And if there's any sin in our life that needs to be dealt with and confessed and forsaken, that we would deal with it, and help us as we look into this passage here. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians 11. In a few moments, we will partake of the Lord's Supper together as a church family. And if you're a guest here this morning, we welcome you. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, to partake. And our usual disclaimer that when we come to this time of communion or the Lord's Supper, it's an ordinance of obedience after salvation that publicly testify of our continued fellowship with Christ. And like baptism, it's a work that doesn't do anything to earn us God's favor, but it's a way of remembering what Jesus did for us. And if you've never received Christ as your Savior, this isn't for you, because it won't mean anything to you, because you've not experienced the saving power of Jesus Christ. And if you need to make that decision, we'd love to talk to you today about that. But as we come to this time, we welcome all those who have trusted Christ as their Savior and who are trying to live in right fellowship with Him to participate. And it's a serious time. It's a memorial as we think about His death for us as He paid the price for our sins. But 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also He took the cup, and when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink of this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." When we think about what Jesus did when He died on the cross for us, there are several statements that He gives that are recorded in Scripture. One of my favorite ones, He tells John, the disciple, to take care of his mother. This is a touching thing of take care of her. He asked God to forgive the people. He says, hey, they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. But one of the very last things He said, and as I was thinking through this, it was actually prompted because I believe it was Earl that mentioned this on Wednesday as we were praying. But He said, it is finished. And when Jesus gave His life for us, He said, it is done. The payment is made. And that word there gives the idea of transaction that's being taken, that's taken place. He took the penalty for our sins upon Himself, and He put access to His righteousness on our account. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so as we partake of the Lord's Supper, the communion this morning, there's a twofold part of it that we think of. We think of, number one, that He gave Himself for us, that He died in our place. He suffered and bled and died for us. And may we never lose the significance of this. And that's why we partake as we do, so we don't forget. This do in remembrance of me. But then the second part, firstly, He gave Himself for us. He died in our place. But then secondly, He gave us His righteousness and life so that we could live for Him. He didn't stay dead, but He rose again and defeating sin and death. And now as believers, we are called to live holy lives that are pleasing and honoring to Him. With part of that being, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But part of that is the continual examination of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Our desire should not be, what's the bare minimum I can do, but to be wholly devoted to pleasing God with our lives, to be sensitive to sin and dealing with it by confessing and forsaking it. So as we have some time as the elements will be passed out to reflect on what Christ did for us and what He's called us to do, reflect on our lives and ask God to search our hearts and examine, and if there's things in our life that we need to deal with, to sins that need to be confessed and forsaken, commands that we've been leaving undone, that we would commit to carrying those things out. And may God use this time to help us examine these things. So if the men would come as we prepare to pass out these elements, and as they are preparing, and with that, the piano will play, and you can think about these things and talk to the Lord yourself.
the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye